Well, as that says, welcome everybody. Good to welcome some visitors today. I think you've all, possibly, I can't remember if Emma's been before. No, I didn't think so. So with the exception of Emma, Andrew and Clive are both visitors as before, but good to have you again. Good to have Emma with us for the first time. Welcome. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to meet together, to worship you, to learn from you, to draw close to you. Father, we can't draw as close to one another as we would like, at least not in a physical sense. But we do thank you that we are blessed to be able to be protected by vaccines and sensible routines, Father. And we do thank you more than that, for your protection, for your kindness and goodness to us. So, Father, we ask that you bless us as we gather together this morning. May we, in so doing, become a little bit more like Jesus today. Amen. I saw this, I forget where I saw it now, but a little snippet here. Top Kenyan atheist resigns after finding God. This week, the secretary of the Atheists in Kenya Society, Seth Mahiga, announced his resignation from his position. A press statement from the organisation stated his reason for resigning is that he has found Jesus Christ and is no longer interested in promoting atheism in Kenya. I was quite amused by that. On a similar vein, this next piece I'd like to read you is, was by Derek Burnside, the Bible school principal at Cape and Ray, recounting something from a few years ago. It was a kind of thought for the week. Don't stop me now. Oh, I missed the title. What do these three tracks have in common? Don't Stop Me Now by Queen. Get Lucky by Daft Punk. One Day Like This by Elbow. If you like me, I only knew what one of those was anyway, but but that doesn't matter. These were the three songs that we sang at the atheist church service I attended with my non-Christian friend Ian a few years ago. Part of the Sunday Assembly movement, the meeting was unashamedly modelled on a normal church service. As well as the singing, accompanied by a keyboard, words on PowerPoint slides, there was a testimony, a sermon, a collection, and even tea and biscuits at the end. We would normally do that, of course, but we'll be unable to do so today. On its Facebook page, the founders explained why they'd started their church without God. I'm a big believer that we all have an innate desire within us to connect with other people, to be a part of a community, to laugh, to help, to wonder. I have a lot of Christian friends who, to be fair, get to experience that through the stuff they... who get to experience that through the stuff they do with their church. So hey, let's make that same thing possible for those who don't necessarily want to have the rest of the churchy stuff that goes along with it, said Tom. I've always been a bit jealous of religious types, added co-founder Matt. Every Sunday they got to go hang out with nice people, eat excellent biscuits and have a sing-song. Sometimes I went along myself, but being an atheist, there seemed like there was something I wasn't getting, an extra step I couldn't take. I loved it. I loved the people, the music, the place, and I came out every week feeling ready for anything. But I couldn't bear that nagging sensation of being a faker. So I had what I felt like an impossible idea in my head. How do you get that same feeling of community, that same excitement and purpose, without that little supernatural extra? Derek continues to write, As far as I'm aware, that branch of the Sunday Assembly ran for 3 monthly meetings before the energy, enthusiasm and money for the hall hire all ran dry. As we left that first meeting, Ian and I agreed it had been an enjoyable and stimulating morning with some good-hearted people working hard to deliver their mission statement, live better, help often, wonder more. But, said Ian, the non-Christian, it felt like there was something missing. Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within." Something missing they found. Please God that they have since or do find that very thing that was missing, Jesus himself. We're going to have some prayers now, courtesy of Marion and Fred.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house to share fellowship with your people and to remember that you are our Saviour and Lord and you love us so. Lord, today we want to bring the sick before you and the elderly. And we pray for those, Lord, who are staying at home because of the pandemic. And we pray, Lord, that wherever they are, in their own home or in their family homes, that they will know rest and peace in you. And we pray, Lord, that you will help them to weather the storm and to find a place where they can come and worship with you once more. Keep them safe, we pray, and give them courage and strength. We thank you, Lord, for every member of this church. And we pray that you will keep us in fellowship together despite all the difficulties. And we think especially today of Pat and Frank. We thank you, Lord, that Frank is able to be home and has managed a little walk or two. And we pray that as they wait for further investigation and treatment in Blackburn, that you will give them courage and strength and healing. May they know your presence and peace in all the unpleasantness that's happening to them at the moment. Thank you for them, Lord. Bless and keep them, we pray. Father, we thank you for each other here in this little church. We thank you, Lord, for June distributing the daily bread. We thank you for the people who come and get ready. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we can share. And we pray that we will know your presence and your peace in this time of uncertainty, because we are certain of you, that you know us, you love us, you care for us, you died for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Dear Lord, dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to meet like this, to come together to worship and to praise you. And we thank you for each one here this morning. And we think especially of our visitors, Lord. We pray that you would bless each one of us and that we will learn something more of you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have kept us together as a church during the lockdown when we couldn't meet together. And Lord, we remember again those who would have loved to be with us, but for one reason or another can't be with us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would especially bless them. And Lord, we thank you for the way that the number of deaths through the virus has come right down, even though the infections seem to be going up. Lord, we pray that you would stop the increase. Lord, we remember those who have lost loved ones through this virus. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them, and those who don't know you, that they might see their need and turn to you. Lord, we pray for our leaders and our nation. We pray that you would forgive us for the way that as a nation we to a great extent turned our backs on you. Lord, we pray that we might see people turning back to you in this country. Lord, we pray that you would guide our leaders in the decisions that they make in the coming days. And Lord, we pray that we might see a revival in our church here and in this country, Lord. People turning to you. Lord, we think of the wider world. We think of India, Lord, where there's so many people dying and the virus is out of control. Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon that country. Lord, we think of others where there's hunger. We think of Ethiopia, where the lack of food and starvation. Lord, we pray that we might be able to do our part in supporting people in need. Lord, we pray for all those places, and we pray for those who were persecuted for their faith, Lord. Those who put their lives in danger by witnessing for you. Lord, we pray that you would protect them and keep them strong in their faith. Lord, we even see people in this country being arrested for preaching your word, put in prison, losing their jobs because they confess you as their saviour. Lord, we pray that you would be close to each one of them and bless them and meet their needs. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would be with us here and that you would bless the one who brings your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. One thing that the pandemic has shown the world is that we can't see the future. Don't know the way ahead. Quite a lot of years ago now, a well-known Christian leader was at a conference. I think it was full of philosophers. And another delegate said to him, "There are no absolutes." The Christian replied, "You can't be absolutely sure of that." The Bible tells us that there are plenty of absolutes, in which case I think that philosopher was absolutely wrong. There are plenty of things of which we can be absolutely sure, utterly convinced. Here's a couple, courtesy of Paul. "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation," I think that probably about covers it, "will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You might recognise that as being from Romans 8. And from Philippians 1, from the Amplified Bible, "I am convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, the time of his return." Well, Paul was convinced. I'm convinced. I hope you're convinced too, unlike that philosopher. But just like the rest of humanity, things happen to us that we're not expecting, and it can be very unsettling. But as Christians, we have an enormous advantage. The advantage of knowing that someone else is in charge. Someone of whose love and care we can be absolutely certain. Someone who has prepared an inheritance for us. Someone who is able to bring us through all circumstances, no matter how difficult they are. In the words of the second verse of that hymn, "We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the throne." Perhaps the second line needs a little bit of explanation. Something bothering me with my glasses. Excuse me a moment. It's quite distracting. I must have put my sticky finger on it. That's better. I can see you without smudges now. Until AD 70, Jewish worship was centred on the temple in Jerusalem. At the heart of the temple was a very special place. It was where God made his presence felt. There was a special seat in there called the mercy seat. You could say it was God's throne. It was separated from the rest of the temple by a big curtain, and I mean big. Just once a year, the high priest could enter that special place into God's presence, but he had to make sure he had carefully prepared himself. It was not to be taken lightly. At the time that Jesus died, that curtain that separated people from God's presence tore completely in half, top to bottom. Who did it? God did it. The tearing of that curtain showed that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God had made a way for us to come into his presence, imperfectly in this life, but perfectly in the next. That's what that hymn is talking about, going through the curtain. Jesus has made a way for us into the very presence of God, and we can enjoy that privilege of coming into his presence. We don't have to wait till after death even. We can come into his presence, as we are doing together this morning. This is our hope, to enjoy his presence, not just in the life to come, but in this life, in the here and now. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain. A hope that's a certainty, not wishful thinking. Marion told me some time back, and reminded me the other day when I asked her, of the different signs for hope in deaf sign language. Now, there's the, what you might call the, would it be fair to say the standard sign, the secular sign I might call it, which is kind of hope, with your fingers crossed. That's how most people tend to think of hope. I hope it's going to be fine today. Actually, that seems like a reasonably good chance, doesn't it? But there isn't the certainty there, is there? It's wishful thinking. But the Christian sign for hope is hope. It's about trusting God. It's about a certainty. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain. Before I move on in the points I've got down here, I'm just reminded, I often think about coming into God's presence as being like in the story of Esther in the Bible. Do you remember how Esther had been taken to be a wife of the king, who was all powerful and had lots of wives, but he got cross with his kind of number one wife and wanted to find a different one, and Esther ended up being the one. And at the time, the enemies of the Jewish people who were in captivity wanted to get them wiped out. Ethnic cleansing would have been. And Esther was persuaded to go and make an appeal to her husband, the king. But she knew that you weren't supposed to go, even as a wife, you weren't supposed to go into the king's presence unless you're invited by him specifically. But she needed to go and see him. So, and what I didn't mention there is, if you went without being invited, you know, it could be off with your head. But anyway, she went to appeal to the king. So she waited at the door of the throne room, in some trepidation, I would imagine, and asked to be allowed in to see the king. And the king beckoned her in and received her with gladness and responded to her requests. And, you know, by the end of the story, the Jews were saved. And that reminds me, when we talk about going through the curtain into God's presence, you know, God is almighty, he's completely holy, he is totally perfect. He abhors sin. We, unfortunately, but for the blood of Jesus, are people that are stained with sin, and you know, still from time to time succumb to sinful temptations. And yet we can go into God's presence, and I think perhaps it's a bit like Esther. You know, when we talk, the Bible talks about having a fear of God. It's a bit like being at the door of that throne room, knowing that actually, by rights, if I go in there, it should be off with my head. Because I am sinful. God is totally holy. How can I go into his presence? And yet, you come into his presence, and you're received as a loving, by a loving father, as though you're his, well, you are his child. You're received with gladness. So that's kind of a picture I have of coming into God's presence. You know, it's an awesome thing, and yet such a delightful thing, because He receives us with such pleasure, such mercy, such grace. In 1982, it's a while ago now, isn't it? I took part in the second London Marathon. It was on my 23rd birthday. It was the first time I'd taken part in the marathon. It's a long way, 26 miles, 385 yards. But you know there is an end to come, because it's 26 miles, 385 yards. Now, there's a saying amongst marathon runners that the halfway point is 20 miles. I know that's 20 and then 6 miles, 385 yards. Doesn't add up mathematically, but I can tell you that the halfway point is 20 miles. It's colloquially termed as hitting the wall. There's something about that point where you seem to be completely drained of energy. And there I was on the Isle of Dogs, feeling completely drained of energy. And if I hadn't known that there was 6 miles, 385 yards left to go, in other words, there was certainty of an end, I don't think I'd have been able to go any further. But because I knew there was a certainty, there was an end in sight, I could summon up that bit of extra energy and keep on to the finishing tape. The word hope in Hebrew is yahal, which means to pause and wait expectantly. Psalm 42. Now you'll be familiar probably with the first verse of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. We have a chorus that uses that, don't we? But verse 5 is quite different. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. The psalmist was having a struggle, a real big struggle, but remembered that there is certainty of an end in sight. There is certainty of one who will help, their Saviour and their God. One of the consistent things in the Bible is the need for us to endure, to be patient in hardship. Marathon's termed an endurance event, so I feel I know a bit about it. But without the hope, how could we endure? With hope, it's difficult enough, but achievable. Because God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. But the word translated tempted there can also be translated as tested. When you are tested, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Hope helps us to endure. Hope also enables us to resist sin. Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Having that hope helps us to keep that effort going to resist sin. Hope also raises our spirit. Proverbs 10:28. The hope of the righteous brings joy. When I was 15 or 16, I had a good Christian friend called Steve. He actually had... I was a bit in the doldrums as a Christian, not getting any real fellowship from the church I attended, which was, well, I don't know, I wasn't getting any real fellowship and encouragement and growth there. But Steve badgered me about going to a prayer meeting, which sounded really boring. Prayer meeting? What do you do? Well, we pray. How long for? Oh, an hour. What? anyway, I ran out of excuses. I ran out of ways of saying, well, maybe another time, Steve. And so I went along. And it was great. It was great. I loved it. Anyway, that's when I was about 13, 14. A couple of years later, that's where I started, wasn't it? When I was 16, Steve was riding his moped into Canterbury, and a big truck, I guess, didn't see him or whatever, but it crushed him to death. And that was a strange thing to cope with. I still remember the conversations I had with God. You know, I was in tears at the loss, and yet thinking, well, that feels a bit selfish because he's going to be with Jesus. You know, I had that certainty because he had that certainty. He loved the Lord. And so it was that mix of emotions, and I know, you know, others, probably most of you, if not all of you, have experienced this at some time, that mix of emotions as a Christian, when a good Christian friend or family goes to be with the Lord. On one hand, you're kind of happy for them, but you're so sad at the loss. But the hope of the righteous brings joy. The only way you can have that happiness bit is because you have that hope, that certainty of the joy that they're experiencing in the presence of the Lord. Paul wrote to the people in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." I know that touches some of you deeply today, but it's a reminder of the hope, of the joy that we can have on their behalf. And yes, that hopefully tempers the sadness that we experience on our own behalf and those of other family and friends. Hope raises our spirit. And lastly, I think, yes, lastly, hope is for eternity. Many centuries before Jesus took human form as a baby, Job confidently expressed this hope. "I know that my Redeemer lives." Remember, Job was right in the depths of everything going wrong. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. That's from Job 19. It's so wonderfully rendered by Handel in the Messiah, isn't it? I know that my Redeemer lives. How touched by the Holy Spirit that piece of music is. Anyway, in due time, when Jesus returns, we will experience a bodily resurrection, just as Jesus did. Not to a body subject to pain and decay, but to a perfect body designed for eternity. The Bible puts it like this, from 1 John 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. What a hope. What a certainty. Not, but. In the autumn, Jews celebrate Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, literally a day of blowing. It's because God commanded it in Moses. God commanded Moses, as recorded in Numbers 29 and Leviticus 23. Only Jews that have recognised Jesus as their Messiah realise its full prophetic significance. Again in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul tells us that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. What a hope. What a certainty. I'm going to end with a couple of verses as a blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.